All right, good evening, everybody. This is going to be our last kind of regular night for the rest of the year. Next week is reindeer games. After worship, we'll meet in the multi-purpose room, and we'll just have a night of fun together. And then we're off for the next 2 weeks. After that, we come back January 7th. So this Friday, and I'll send out the email tomorrow to your parents, is the two Saturdays ago, the guys went to Servant's Heart and loaded up things for their Christmas activities. And so we have been invited back, the whole group, to meet, to unload, wrap gifts, set things up. They're going to provide food for us. So it is next Friday, this coming Friday, the 15th at 5:30 is when the food starts. And then we will be in activity, we'll be wrapping and setting things up from 6 to, I'm going to try to get us, say, 8:15, 8:30, something like that. So details will be coming out tomorrow about that. But it'd be great for all of us to get together and set things up and wrap things for Christmas. So, like I said, that'll be coming. More details tomorrow once I hear back from the guy in charge, too. So, and of course, then there's Christina, who's like, you know, trying to be quiet, but the whole time it's like, does anybody ever sit behind that one lady at church, takes like 5 minutes to unwrap a piece of candy when she's trying to be quiet? Like, it's like, just unwrap it. So that'll be, and then so that's really it administratively, okay? So I'm easily distracted. It's just getting some, you have to just deal with. I know I'm probably just going to embarrass both of us by asking this, but does anybody memorize their catechism question and answer? Besides Savannah, who's trying to eat supper? Anybody? Nobody. All right, well, I'll just have Luke put it on the screen, and then we'll kind of revisit this as we talk about why we're doing this. We're going to kind of wrap things up for the semester, and I've got a quick video I want to show. All right, so let's do the question together and then the answer. So question 12, what does God require in the 9th and 10th commandments? Answer, 9th, that we do not lie or deceive, but speak the truth in love. 10th, that we are content, not being anyone, resenting what God in them or us. James 2:8. If you really fulfill the law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. All right, so let's pray, and then we will move along. So, Father, as we talk tonight, as the last two commandments that ultimately, we would be that we would have any hope ruined of being righteous by the law. That we would that all this would point to Christ as having fulfilled this for us, and that we are free to now be obedient because Christ has already fulfilled that the demand of the law for us. I do pray, though, Father, that tonight we would find ways to apply these two commandments to our lives as they. Like the rest of your law, extremely important and extremely prevalent. Ways to break them are extremely prevalent every day. So please would you guard my mouth that I would say true things, and that especially in small group time that we would open up and just continue the forming of spiritual community, that we would be true brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so I just pray you bless this teaching time that we have. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so tonight we're talking about commandments 9 and 10. So it's a great time. The material I don't think could have wrapped up any better. Kind of our last night together. Talk about the final two commandments. Before we kind of turn the corner now to talk about the start of the year, Christ, our mediator, having fulfilled the law, why do we need a redeemer? Why do the redeemer have to meet certain criteria? Learn about the Spirit, the sacraments. So we're kind of finishing up kind of the Old Testament part, as it were, and we're going to turn a corner now. So in just a few minutes, time toward the end, I'm going to ask you two questions. So I'm going to give you a go-ahead so that you can be thinking about them. First, I want you thinking about why the 10th commandments is different from the others, okay? And how is it at the root of all other sin? So the 9th commandment, thou shalt, and I like the King James in this case, so thou shalt not bear false witness, right? So it sounds very, very formidable. And then do not covet, number 10. So what is it about covetousness or envy that is different than the other ones, and then how is it at the root of everything else? Okay. And second, kind of along those lines, if you didn't hear Pastor Jim's sermon today, you should, because not only was it great just in general, but he kind of touched on why the law is important, why is the law useful. We won't go into the threefold use of the law, but he talked about God's law and in the life of the believer. And since we are there, I really wish if you get a chance, you go back and listen to it if you weren't there, because it was just really good. All right, so we'll start with the ninth commandment. We've all, in some measure, been lied to, right? So some in very grand and very damaging ways, some in just very annoying, small ways. And I'm not going to ask you to share it. Let me do it this way. If you share, be careful kind of the detail you go into. How many of you would say that you've been lied to a degree that it really hurt you? And you don't have to answer how, but so... Why is it that being lied to seems like just a punch in the gut? Why does it just kind of take, it's a way of being sinned against. It's just really, I don't know, kind of all to itself. It's being lied to hurts a lot. Why is that? Why would you say that it does that? Luke? Yeah, like how? Lies are very, very personal always. Ellie? So kind of help me out. So give me an example. So, I mean, it's a betrayal of loyalty, absolutely, right? So, give me an example, if you can. If you can't, that's fine. I did put you on the spot. So, I mean, it's also very powerful, right? I mean, so when Ellie said it's a betrayal of loyalty and trust, lies are very powerful in that it takes forever to develop trust, a reputation of trust and loyalty, and it takes just a matter of seconds to destroy it. It's very fascinating. So ask spouses who've been married for decades, and how one lie can just shatter all that built up trust in just a matter of seconds. There, it's a very powerful thing. So the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Really, the context is from Exodus 20. It's illegal. It's a legal context, right? The idea of bearing false witness in court. So where there's just this kind of implicit oath before God that you intend to tell the truth, right? So especially in the covenant community of Israel. I thought it was very funny that one of the books I was preparing out of said that the tendency to lie is so strong, that's why you have the kind of addendum in the Old Testament about how you need two or three witnesses. So that, I mean, the proclivity to lie is so strong in people that you need multiple witnesses to kind of help corroborate a story. So does anybody have their Bibles with you tonight so I can get some people to help me read? I need three volunteers. Anna, would you do Psalm 31:5, please? Titus 1:2. Titus 1 and... And then, Savannah, would you do Matthew 5:48? I guess by Bible, I meant your phone, too. So, all right. So let's talk about lying. So why is this one of the kind of integral 10 things that that we demonstrate obedience to God by? Well, God created man in order that man would create God's thoughts after him. We are made in God's image. We were created that we would ultimately then think God's thoughts after him. Anna, how does Psalm 31:5 describe God? Will you read it to me? Right, so faithful God. So my version said Lord God of truth. So Titus 1:2, what does it say about God? That's all right. So God cannot lie. It is against who God is to lie. And then finally, Savannah, what does Matthew 5:48 say? We're supposed to be perfect because our Heavenly Father is perfect. That one stings a little bit, right? So we are made in the image of a God who is truth, who does nothing but the truth. And we are created to model that by telling the truth. Okay, we are, that's how we fulfill, that's what that commandment means. So we have to speak. Okay, there's two things about how we're supposed to speak then. First, we have to speak what actually is, something that is in accordance with reality. Okay, and then we have to say what we sincerely believe to be the truth. Now, of course, in a legal context, that makes sense, right? We're called on by a judge to tell the truth, to give an account of things, and we say things that we think actually accords with the truth or what we believe to be the truth. There are, however, acceptable violations to that that we've just as a people have come to accept. And so the Bible, and especially with regard to this commandment, the Bible speaks about flattery and gossip. Right, those are two very acceptable things, right? Especially flattery. So how would you define flattery? If I ask you to define flattery, what would you say? You see me up here, right? Everybody see me? Okay. So if I ask you to define flattery, how would you define it? Other people, because I mean, yeah, what's to do with other people? So how do you describe flattery of other people? Yes. It's like one of those spelling bees. Can you use it in a sentence, please? Sorry. No, I 100% deserve that. That was on me. So how would you do? How would you define flattering of someone else? But not just complimenting them, but how, Ellie? It's really an undeserved kind of over the top compliment. Caroline, go ahead. What? Excessive. Nathan, you had your hand up. What else? Oh, absolutely. And so as I was thinking about this, I really wish and this is nowhere better displayed than when I go home and you just hang around a bunch of old Southern women, because it would be, you go outside and you're at Walmart, because that's the only place for us to go. And you go to Walmart, and I'm with my mom, and she sees a friend, like, "Oh, how are you doing? You just look so good in that dress." They start talking, she walks off, and my mom says something like, "It looked like she skinned a bobcat to wear that dress. I mean, I can't believe, why did she wear that?" Like, it's things like that. You give this kind of undeserved praise, and you don't mean it, right? You're just lying to people to make them feel good, and that's right. The Bible speaks against that. The other being gossip. I mean, I think we have to admit that we, all kind of desire that. We kind of relish the evil report of other people, right? And it's one thing to have if I had a friend say, "Hey, one of our common friends, I heard this is an issue in his life. Will you come with me to speak to him about it?" That's not gossip. But to go, like the Bible says, go up and down as a talebearer, just telling, going from person to person to person, saying things that may or may not be in accordance with the truth, is a violation of this commandment. And so I think we can agree that, especially in society, flattery and gossip are very, very powerful things. They can destroy people, especially gossip. And it's our call to. I would say that as we approach this, that I would challenge you in light of this to think before you speak, that being silent is just as bad. If you know something is happening and you're allowing people to participate and not say anything, it's just as bad as actually participating in it. And then I would ask you to consider that God is the person that we have to please. We're to encourage one another against flattery and against gossip. A great example is I was having a conversation with Pastor Tony, and Pastor Jim had kind of touched something on that today about when, for those of you who were there, he said it's not wrong to consider how somebody else's sin affects you. I was having a discussion with Pastor Tony, and he asked me a question. I said, "Well, do you mind if I ask who we're talking about?" He goes, "Well, would that be gossip?" And I went, "Well, I mean, it might be." And then, Tony was just looking after him and me, and so that's the brotherly and sisterly thing to do, is that when you talk, consider, is this gossip? Is something I should, be participating in? And so it's one of those loving your neighbor things, that you prevent one another from both gossip and flattery. Okay. And so, okay. Now, so moving on to the 10th commandment. We'll go around plenty of time here. So I'd ask you beforehand to think about how the 10th commandment might be different than the other ones. What have you come up with? And everybody stops the eye contact. Like that's a rookie mistake. Because you know if I make eye contact, I'm going to call and everybody starts looking at the floor. So how is the 10th commandment different? I got all night. I'm a teacher. I can stand here and just be, I'm cool with awkward silences. Think about it. I mean, if you think about the other commands we've talked about, what sets the 10th one apart from all the other ones? Avery? Not bad. Not exactly what I was looking for. So what is it about envy? What is it about covetousness? What is it about this sin that's different from the other ones? And I mean, there's a couple of answers I'm thinking of, but what do you think? Fantastic. So all the other, the other ones are really, I mean, ultimately in the New Testament, Jesus brings everything back to the level of the heart, right? So we had talked about how murder, how lust, or how adultery all can be brought down to the heart level. But this is the one in the Ten Commandments that starts that way, right? Everything else is physical action. So as Maggie said, you have to lie to another person. You have to murder another person. But covetousness, you can kind of do it anywhere all by yourself, right? And it's just one of those sins you can just take with you anywhere. So presumably when somebody kills another person, I mean, you can do it anywhere, but I'm assuming that murderers kind of pick their spot, right? So the same's not true with covetousness. You can just do it anywhere, and you can kind of do it inside. It's one of those things that focuses on the internal, and it just kind of festers inside. How is it then the root of other sins? How is it the root of, let's say, breaking the other commandments? Exactly. So it comes down to the idea of contentment, right? So this leads into the other things because it starts with discontent. So that's one of the, so it's, that's what makes it an affront to God, is it's a discontent with what you have. It's not being content. And so to speak to what Anna had said, so in the book of James, which is right here in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that's Hebrews. James 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he's lured or enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." We're tempted because we're discontent. We see things. We want them. We begin to lust. We begin to just fester on it. And then that, when it brings forth, or when it's fully grown, brings forth sin. And then specifically in chapter 4, James writes, What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and then you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So as Anne said and pointed out, that this is at the root of everything because we see things. We don't have, so we murder. We don't have, so we lie. We don't have, so we commit adultery. And so we begin to take things that aren't ours. It's all because it all starts and it's inside this discontent. And so I'll tell you this, is that you will absolutely fight tooth and nail for contentment in this world. I'm 40 years old. I'm either halfway through a really healthy life or kind of almost done with an unhealthy life. But there's a battle for contentment every single day. It's not going to go away. I'm 40 years old. I still struggle with contentment. With me, it's that you've seen kind of like the good life advertised on TV, right? You need this car. For whatever reason, this is the time of year where spouses buy each other cars for Christmas, like in the TV commercials, right? They don't talk about these financial decisions. You walk outside. I mean, my wife would just strangle me if she came outside and found a car in the driveway, right? But this is the kind of thing you're sold that you need this to be happy. You need this kind of job. You need to go to this kind of school, this kind of house. You know, your kids need to be doing this. It just begins to feed. And so contentment is a fight you will have Absolutely, every single day. There is a, and kind of just to speak to this personally, you know, I've had to, there's a couple of friends I have to, that were once close, and I have to kind of keep at a distance now because, you know, when you get to be my age, it's, you hear about the, I'm sorry, am I boring you back there? I heard like, okay, it's like, that sounded pretty exasperated. It's like my son. If anybody knows my son, about four weeks ago now, I took him to service, and it was just me and him because April was working. And it was about 3/4 of the way through the sermon. It was the fifth Sunday because they didn't have childcare. And Jason, very much louder than I was comfortable with, said, "When does he stop talking?" And so I I get it if I'm being boring. So I understand. But anyway. But, you know, when you get to be my age, you hear about the midlife crisis, the time's running out and things need to be done and I need to have this. And, you know, my friends have gone through that and I've had to just kind of push them away because there are people who just feed this discontent. They want these things of man and they don't, you know, it's a struggle. And so just know that you may have to do that. You need to help each other be content with what you have. Kind of to that end, one of my favorite passages is one of the most abused, and that's Philippians 4. Everybody has the life verse of I can do all things through him, Christ who strengthens me. The problem is that's the end of a thought. It doesn't mean that I can go out and deadlift 1,000 pounds because Jesus is with me, but it's the end of Paul's thought where he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. It's a fight for contentment. And it's not, and quite frankly, it's only Christians who can truly be content. Because until we find ourselves in Christ, we see that earthly treasures aren't actually treasures. And so when the world is kind of accumulating things to themselves, it's only the true Christian that can say that we are content because we ultimately want God to be our reward, and that once we find eternal life in Christ, earthly treasures aren't really treasures; they're just things. But that being said, the Bible is absolutely approving of you in a lawful way, working hard to achieve and to have things. Not that they dominate your life, but working hard is not wrong. And buying things is not wrong that you can afford and don't cause you to sin in any way. But so some people think it's wrong to advance, work hard, buy things. It's not. It's once those things begin to take hold of you, that's where sin starts. But the Bible is absolutely for you working hard and having things. All right. So we're going to we're done with the commandments. I do want to kind of have a real quick wrap up. Session. So we finished, like I said, kind of with the Old Testament stuff. We're done with the law. We're going to now move to the turn of the year, Christ, Holy Spirit, sacraments. So what I want to do, though, is while we're doing this, so I've had this video as a kind of a burden on me for quite some time, and I've wanted to show it, and this is a good time as any. So I'd kind of, as we finish this part of the year, I wanted you to see it. So can you pause it real quick? So if you are not, if you don't know who Vody Bachum is, love this guy. Like, he is great. And I love him because he's blunt. Too many people kind of talk around the subject. Not this guy. So I want you to listen to this, and then we're going to talk about kind of revisit while we're doing this.
Sound in faith. Sound in faith. What are the marks of a man who's been walking with God over time? Is that he ought to be sound in faith. If there is anything that burdens me, it is this idea. In our culture, in the modern American Christianity, we will not tolerate biblical, theological, and spiritual maturity in men. Let me say that again. In modern American Christianity, we will not tolerate biblical, spiritual, theological maturity in men. You just can't have it. Nothing above mediocrity. Oh, what do you mean? I mean, we're at this conference and of course we're all about this. We want men to be mature. We want men to grow up. Listen, I can prove it to you. In most of our churches, if you have a young man who's 16, 17, 18 years old. And this young man is reading church history, and he's reading theology. He knows his Bible. He's studying his Bible. He has a passion for the Word of God, has a passion for the things of God, and a passion for the people of God. You know what happens in the average American church? They look at that 16, 17, 18-year-old young man, and they say, God must be calling you to preach. Really? Why? Because you love the Bible, you love theology, you love church history, you're passionate about the things of God. Now, what we ought to say is, well, that just means you're a Christian, right? No, not in the modern American church. And you know this is true. In the modern American church, if a young man gets that serious about the things of God, immediately the mediocrity of manhood in the modern American church says, you need to get away from the rest of us because we will not tolerate your passion. You've got to go get a seminary degree. You've got to go become a pastor. You've got to put reverend in front of your name so that I no longer feel guilty about my own mediocre pursuits. And because of that, modern American Christianity is the only place in our culture where we will tolerate this cognitive dissonance between a man who will say, I've been walking with God 30, 40, 50 years, and I know nothing. Because anywhere else, I don't care what, you name the field. Name the field where in our culture, and I'm talking about just anybody, just lost pagans. Name the field. I don't care if it's bricklaying. I don't care if it's truck driving, whatever it is. If there's a man on the job who says, I've been doing this for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And another young man comes to the job and says, hey, I've heard you've been doing this 30 years, 40 years. I know if there's anybody who can show me the ropes, you can show me the ropes. And we'd all say, yeah, of course, if he's been doing it that long, you ought to be able to come to him. He ought to be able to show you the ropes. Well, what if the young man comes to the older man who's been doing this for 30, 40, 50 years and says, brother, you've been laying bricks for 40 years and I've just started. Can I just come alongside you and watch you so that I can learn how to be a bricklayer? Because I'm sure you're a master at it now. Oh, I ain't no master bricklayer. I don't know nothing about no bricks. Now, see, we laugh. But how about this? You've been walking with God 20, 30, 40 years. Sir, can I come alongside you as a younger man and you mentor me in doctrine, theology, Bible, and church history? What's the response? I ain't no preacher. It's the only place in America where we accept something so ludicrous. Where a man can say, I've been walking with God 30, 40 years, and I proudly declare, I know nothing. I'm ignorant. I'm a babe in Christ. A 40-year-old baby, and I'm not ashamed of it. Nowhere else is that acceptable. Only in the church. Only in the church. But the text says one of the evidences of a man that belongs to God, who has been walking with God over time, is that he is sound in faith. He's sound. We're called to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. And yet we proudly proclaim that because we don't have ordination papers, we're unwilling and unable to do it. If nothing else, just having read through the Bible for 40 years ought to make you somewhat of an expert. Amen?
And so I would say, ladies, he's talking to you. I mean, he's speaking of women too in that about the idea of being serious about the things of God. So the reason why we're doing this is that this is not just an intellectual exercise. This is not just knowing for knowing's sake. This is not devoid of any kind of practical application. Studying catechisms, studying theology for hundreds of years is just what Christians did. It's just what congregations do. They memorize catechisms together. This is not just an exercise of how much can you know, that you come here on Sunday night and you learn some material and then you go home and don't apply it. This is the most practical stuff that we will be doing, or that we do, that you can do. Because, like I said, for hundreds of years, it's just what Christians did. You can't contend for a faith that you don't know. You can't worship a God that you don't know. You can't love a Savior, trust a Savior that you don't know, and you can't depend on a Holy Spirit that you don't know. That's why we're doing this. Is our faith just content? No, but it's at least content. And so why are we doing this? So we're doing this I had three reasons. So for you personally, okay, for you as an individual, the reason why we decided to do this, and a lot of talk went on about what we were going to do, and so we landed on this New City Catechism, and because it's, first of all, to teach you your faith, and so that you know the Christ that we proclaim. It's for the church corporate, it's for the body, because as he said, we don't want to inject just another generation of mediocrity into the church. We're doing this so that you can disciple each other, right? When there are discipling issues, so you can disciple younger students. As I thought about it, I'm pretty sure I'm stealing this from Nate, but I want to be able to take my daughter and say, hey, you see her right there? I want you to model yourself after her. That's a godly young woman. Or my son, and say, hey, that's a godly young man. So that you guys can turn around and then disciple students younger than you. And that you can just become functioning members of the local church. My favorite part of that is when he says that, you know, if they catch you reading theology or church history, you know, that you must be called to something special. No, that's just what being a Christian is, right? That's just what we do. And then finally, it's for the lost around you in the sphere that you're in. The church is in desperate, desperate need of intelligent defenses from people who have questions. They need intelligent answers. I think, you know, probably I think secular society is becoming smarter, and they need intelligent answers from people of faith when they have them. And so this is for them as well. And then just on a number of other fronts that we need, and we need Bible-believing Christians who are well-trained to have conversations to either go out and evangelize, either field questions from their friends, but on a number of fronts, the lost need intelligent, trained Christians. So this is not just an intellectual exercise to see how much you can learn or how much you can feel about yourself, how good you can feel about yourself. This is practical. Okay. We don't need to have like a discussion about practicality. Part of what you're going to talk about tonight is, you know, reflect and say, how is this practical? How is it now practical for you to know that it's not just about not killing the students sitting next to you, but it's about doing them good to fulfill that commandment, or that, how is it practical now to know that gossip and flattery really violate the ninth commandment, right? How can we now live differently because of that? So I just want you to, so as we turn the new year, hopefully we'll have, I'm looking for some more participation besides Savannah and Emily in the memorization. I guess we'll see. If we don't, just buying one bag of candy now lasts me like the whole semester. So it'd be really nice if more of us got involved with that memorization. So I'm going to pray, we're going to break up, and then we're going to come back at 22, and Pastor Nate's going to have a game. All right. So, Father, thank you for our time tonight, and I just pray for all the students here that you would, as we reflect, help us apply these things to our lives, that we would not just leave information at the door, but we would integrate it. Because insofar as this is, anything we discuss is based on your word, Father, it is true. So I pray for the students here that that these men and women would become godly men and women who devote themselves to your word, to prayer, and then the secondary things that go with that, intelligent reading on subjects, on theology, on church history, that they would just become functioning members of the body. And so I thank you for each one that came out tonight, and that they keep coming because they love you and want to be a part of your family. And so thank you for our discussion tonight in advance. And I just pray that you would, Holy Spirit, work as only you can work tonight. And I ask this in Christ's name, amen.